open your Bibles to Psalm 29. A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I just pray for Andrew before he comes up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the power of your voice, and we pray that it would resonate through what Andrew has to share with us this morning.
Good morning. About 50 or so years ago, an American evangelist came to Australia. And he went around the various cities in Australia, and his typical modus operandi was to hire a local venue and conduct, typically in the evening, a crusade where he preached gospel. And when he went to Melbourne, he hired Prince's Park up in North Callan and conducted his crusade and gospel meeting. And as he got to the denouement of his presentation, he challenged the congregation there in the evening with, "What would you do if Jesus came to Carlton tonight?" And in that moment of suspense, this Australian voice up the back said, "We'll move Jezebel and go to centre half and we'll claim it fell forward." Psalm 29. Before we get into the context, the content of the psalm, we need to put it in context. Now, this is a psalm that David led the people in as they brought the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, up into Jerusalem. And if you look in 1 Chronicles 12 or 2 Samuel 5 and 6, we won't spend long there, just give you some background. Is that the context is that David has just been made king of all of Israel. And having been made king, and all the tribes of Israel have come, and he's now got a quite large standing army, they decide, he says, "We're going to capture the city of Jebus," which was a Canaanite city, a pagan city, and he's going to make it his capital. And of course, they capture it, you can see there in 2 Samuel 5, and they turn Jebus into Jerusalem, the city of peace. And he, you see there in Chronicles and Samuel, that he builds his own palace, he builds a fortress. And then he's secure there, and he decides that we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. Every time we talk of the Ark of the Covenant, we should think of the presence of God to his people. We're going to bring it into the city of Jerusalem. And after he's done that, of course, we'll see later, he says we should build a building for God. We're going to build a temple to put the Ark of the Covenant. But God says to him, "No, I don't want you to do that. But anyway, the bring the Ark of the Covenant up, and you'll see there in 2 Samuel 6 is that they build a tent called David's Tabernacle. And they just set the Ark of Covenant in this tent. Now, when I started to have a look at this, I don't know when anyone here has heard of the Tabernacle of David. And there it is. They bring the Ark of the Covenant and put it into a tent, praising God. And you go, wait a second, isn't the Ark supposed to be in the Mosaic tent? Fear and trembling, and they can't go in, and they've got to sacrifice, and the priests have to be involved. But here is obviously something new, something different. If you look at this, you'll discover that in the end of Amos has spent 9 chapters with all the curses and terrible things happening, and at the end of it, there's this prophecy. God says, I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David so that the Gentiles will be involved in what I'm doing. I don't know about you, I'm a Gentile, so I'm really interested. My ears prick up when I hear about this. And then you find in Acts 15, when the early church is trying to resolve the problem of whether they should impose the Mosaic law on new Christians who were Gentiles, James stands up and says, no, no, we're going to fulfill what was prophesied by Amos. We're going to restore the tabernacle of David so that the Gentiles can come into the presence of God. So it's in this context that David has said to his people, he's now king, and he says, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And it seems to be apart from the Mosaic tent, because that remains at Gibeon. You can look all this up if you want. So let's have a look at what David has to say as he leads his people in praise. The psalm is divided into 3 parts. The first part is the first 2 verses, and it's a call to worship. Now again, we look at the context. David is bringing the presence of God into this pagan city that they're going to establish his kingdom there. And throughout the psalm, you'll notice, is we're called to praise the Lord, to ascribe to the Lord. And the word there in the Greek, of course, is Kyrios, Lord. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And 17, 18 times in this is they are in front of all these pagans saying, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to Yahweh, glory and strength and the glory due his name. So they're declaring publicly as they bring the ark into Jerusalem. And the second part of the psalm from verses 3 to 9, what I'd like you to do is to imagine in your mind as they bring this, the ceremony, they bring the ark with praising and worship and music and song, is looking out to the north over the Mediterranean, as they look out from the heights there, as this huge storm starts out over the Mediterranean. Now again, it's interesting when you study these things. If I said to ask you all, did you know that they have hurricanes over the Mediterranean? I thought, surely not. But of course, Paul, if you remember, in his 4th journey to Rome, there was a huge storm. And one of these storms, and this is the image that we have here, is one of these storms rises up in the north, and there's lightning, and there's thunder, and there's rain, etc. And throughout this, from this part of the psalm, they declare that Yahweh is over the storm. And it's in the context of the culture at the time, as they worshipped Baals. They worshipped a Baal of the mountains, a Baal of the harvest, a Baal of the rainstorm, etc. Well, what David is declaring here in this psalm, what the psalmist is declaring, no, 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 God is over it all. There's the voice of the Lord in the thunder. There's the voice of the Lord. It's powerful and it's mighty. And if you look at verse 5, it says, the voice of the Lord, that thunder, that wind, breaks the cedars. The Lord, that voice, smashes the cedars of Lebanon. Again, it's interesting. You didn't realize that you're going to get a geography lesson and now a lesson in horticulture. Cedrus Lebani, a
cedar of Lebanon is a gigantic tree. And the whole of Lebanon was covered in these trees. They grew to 45 meters tall. Typically full growth, they were 18 meters, 20 meters circumference. They had multiple trunks. And I didn't say this at the previous service, but I did a bit of homework. And for those engineers, out of the single tree, they could get many thousands of cubic feet, super feet of timber. And it is superb timber. And this is what they built, of course, the Temple of Solomon with. But the image of the cedar of Lebanon is an image of pride. And you'll note it's still an image of pride. It's on the Lebanese flag. But in Scripture, it's often a symbol of pride. What we're told here is that Yahweh will just smash it with his voice. And then also some of the commentators say the next verses are actually about an earthquake. And that's what the psalmist is talking about as he makes the mountains, Mount Hermon and Lebanon, to shake like newborn lambs, like a young ox. But in the psalm, it calls Mount Hermon Syrian. And this was the Jebusite name for Mount Hermon. And they believed that there was a Baal, a particular god, that sat on that holy mountain. But the psalmist is saying here, no, you got it wrong. We worship Yahweh, the God who is over all this, and he just can shake your holy place. And it goes on in verse 7 there, that the voice of the Lord, the voice of Yahweh, causes the thunder, divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord, and as the storm goes from north to south over Israel, it says the voice of the Lord shakes the desert down to the south. It shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord spins and topples and strips the forest bare. So we have this image of the storm is that God, Yahweh, the God they worship, is over all. And then in the bottom of verse 9 there you see, and the response of everyone was in his temple, everyone declares the glory of God. And then the last two verses, verse 10 and 11, is kind of a benediction. The first thing is in verse 10 is the declaration of who Yahweh is. The first thing he says is, Lord, the Lord, Yahweh, dwells over the flood. It's interesting that the Hebrew word here is Mabul. It's not the word that was used for waters earlier, but this word is only found in the Bible referring to the flood of Noah between Genesis 9 to 11. It's the only other time it gets used. And so the psalmist here is declaring God is the one that ran the flood. And then the next statement he says, and the Lord is enthroned king forever. The Hebrew word here is melech, and it means royalty that has ascended to the throne. So they're declaring Yahweh is king over it all. And then the blessing in verse 12, verse 11, what God does and what he will do. He will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace, with shalom. So David, having brought the ark to Jerusalem and have been confirmed and endorsed as king of Israel, and with the presence of God now in Jerusalem, he goes, I'm going to go and build a tabernacle for God here. But of course, you know, that God says, no, your son's going to do that, but rather I'm going to build you a kingdom. I'm going to put my permanent king on it. So, interesting enough, you see in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, David goes into the tent and simply sits before the Lord and says, thank you. Do what you've promised you're going to do and establish your king forever. And of course, for us, the king comes in Scriptures, told us he comes to Jerusalem. In Matthew 21, Mark 11, all the Gospels have it, Luke 19, John 12, fulfill the promises of God. Psalm 118, Isaiah 62. There are lots and lots of references. And he comes to Jerusalem, and we know he was not recognized. They didn't realize he'd come, although he was endorsed because Jesus had walked on the water. He'd commanded the storm. There was no mistake that this was Yahweh and that the presence of God had returned to Jerusalem. Now, the challenge for us is, as David declared God before all the Baals and all the other things that people were worshipping, for us in our context, is as we worship God, we're in a culture that worships lots of other Baals, the god of self, the god of wealth, the god of security, the god of money. And so we are challenged in our context to say, who is the God that we are declaring? And he is the eternal King. And that the challenge to us and to those that are listening is that what would you do if this King, Jesus, came to be here today?